Good morning, everyone. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We'll be reading verses 9 through 14 and speaking on the subject of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. May God bless the reading of his word this day. It's been said that this parable of the Pharisee and the publican, incidentally, the publican is the tax collector, is an illustration of a good man who was lost and a bad man who was saved. Notice that it's the good man, the Pharisee, who was lost. By that I mean he was not accepted by God. And it's the bad man, the publican, who was saved, who went down to his house justified. That is, accepted in the sight of a holy God. An approach to this parable along this line will certainly enable us to emphasize the great biblical doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read through these verses several times, there is a tremendous contrast that stands out between the two men. You have the one man, the proud, haughty Pharisee who despised everybody and thought so much of himself, and the poor, humble publican who felt so unworthy, so much as even to lift his eyes up to heaven. What a contrast. Both of them going up to the temple of God to worship God. One very proud, that God ought to be thankful that he had him as his servant. And another one, bowing his head, could not even look up to the temple, but merely said, God be merciful to me, the sinning one. I want to ask some questions today. We'll not get behind the scene on the matter of depravity and election and irresistible grace and all of those doctrines, but from a practical standpoint, how is a sinner acceptable in the sight of God? Why was the one man not accepted and the other man accepted? What made the difference here? We know it is God that makes us to differ, but that's not our emphasis this morning. We're emphasizing from the human standpoint how we approach God and what makes the difference between these two men. Why was the Pharisee lost? Put it in another question. Why was he not accepted by God? Number one, the Pharisee was lost because he trusted in religion to save him. The Pharisees were the strictest and the most religious sect of the Jews. But many of them, their religion was but an outward show, not a matter of the heart. They were far more concerned about the outward condition of how they appeared before men than about the inward condition and how they appear before God. And the Pharisee in this parable is typical of every Pharisee who regularly visited the temple, who, though so religious, was in reality far from God. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, just for a moment. Here's what Jesus' evaluation of the Pharisees were. Matthew 15 and verse 8. He calls them hypocrites in verse 7. And he says, "This people draweth near or nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now watch the next statement. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus saw into the reality of what was lacking with the religious leaders of Israel. Their religion had drifted downward to just merely an outward show, doing the best you can as you appear in the eyes of men. But I want you to note something in passing, which is not related to our thought this morning, but I'll throw it in anyway. It says, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Brother Jim, Christian worship involves doctrine. We live in an age right now in which that the masses of the churches say doctrine is divisive. Let's just meet and have a religious experience where everybody can raise their hands and be happy and love one another and so forth. But don't bring doctrine into this. Jesus said you can't worship without doctrine. Leave doctrine out and you end up worshiping men, just the way the Pharisees did. And I maintain that our churches have degenerated into a bunch of Pharisees, not because they are filled with individuals who are trying to say, "Look at me, how holy I am," but emphasizing, "Let's just all have a good view of man. Let's just exalt God by doing away with the doctrines of the Bible and just insert the commandments of men." That won't get the job done. You must understand something in order to be saved. It's more than just a religious feeling. It involves understanding the gospel of how that is and how God saves sinners. So this is the way it was in Jesus' day. The best in Israel did not know God, because they set aside God's teachings and replaced it with the teachings of men and said, "This is how we should worship God." How amazing it is in verse 11 in our text here in Luke that we actually read that this man prayed with himself. The Pharisee, of course, has a great many modern descendants. There are multitudes of people today who are trusting in religion to save them. But there's absolutely no salvation in religion. There's no salvation in Hinduism. There's no salvation in Christian Science. There's no salvation in Roman Catholicism. There's no salvation in Judaism. There's no salvation in Protestantism. There's no salvation in a priest. There's no salvation in a preacher. There's no salvation in a Baptist church or any other church. The only salvation to be found is in a person. And that person is sitting at the Father's right hand. If you would have access to the Father, you must come through Him. For there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Salvation in a person. That's why that no one or thing stands in your way from coming to Christ today. Amen. He welcomes sinners. He is the door, Brother David. But that door says over it, for sinners only. It's not for self-righteous people. It's not for good people. It's for individuals who need a Savior. For sinners only. And Jesus is the door. That if you would enter into life, you must enter through Him. The Pharisee never saw that. He was not accepted by God because he was trusting in his religion to save him. Secondly, the Pharisee was not accepted by God because he trusted in his good character to save him. In his so-called prayer, which was not really a prayer at all, it was just a boast about himself, he stated quite clearly that he thought himself to be a good moral man. He lived a good clean life. An upright life. Look at verse 11. He stood and prayed with himself and said, I thank you, I'm not as others, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I'm a good man. I'm not a sinner as others. He was not any of these things. He was trusting in his good character. But good character can never save a person. Because there is none good, no, not one, the scriptures declare. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you and I, think of this, if you and I could live a perfect life from now on and never sin again, and look to Jesus for dying for all our past sins, that still wouldn't get us to heaven. Why? Because salvation is not in human morality. It is in the obedience and morality of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. No man could provide sinless perfection, but even if you could, it would not be accepted by God because He has sent one that you must look to in order to be accepted by God. His goodness, His character, His sinlessness, His substitutionary work, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension to the Father's right hand, His intercession there for sinners. It is Christ and Christ alone. There's only one way for a man to be justified, and that's by grace through faith in Christ. It is not by morality. If anyone reads this, thinks he or she, or listens to me, and is good enough to be accepted by God, then you need to look at Isaiah 64:6, which says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not our sins, but the best deeds we ever do are still tainted in the sight of a holy God. Amen. And God requires perfection. He doesn't grade on the curve. He requires absolute sinless perfection, and you can't provide it, and I can't provide it. But there's one that can, and He has provided it. Mr. Publican, Mr. Tax Collector, look to Him. He is merciful. He can show mercy on the basis of what He has done. Mr. Pharisee, don't trust in your character for salvation. If you do, you're doomed to failure. The third reason that the Pharisee was lost is that he trusted in religious observances, rites, and ceremonies to save him. Verse 12 tells us this. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's quite a devoted man. I remember there used to be a bumper on the cars that people would put on there that would say something like this, a honk there's no tithe anybody can honk. You remember seeing those? Anybody? None? Don't remember seeing that? I guess I'm too old to even identify with that. Yeah. Tithe, anybody can honk. Well, this guy said, I tithe and I fast. I perform religious rituals. How many today are trusting in their baptism? Their christening as a child? Their confirmation as a young person? Their attendance at the Lord's table? They're going to church Sunday after Sunday? That they're trusting in those religious rituals to make them acceptable in God's sight? There is no salvation in religious observances. These things can never save us or justify us in the sight of God, however important they are and appropriate for the believer to manifest the reality of his faith. We do not trust in those. It is in Christ and Christ alone. Are you like the Pharisee? Are you saved or are you lost? What are you trusting in? No matter how hard that we work, however long that we work, however much good we do, all this effort can never add up to cancel our sin debt. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's by grace, not by works of righteousness which we have done, we're told in Titus 3:5, but according to his grace and mercy he has saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's God's work. And we must trust in that and that alone. Now let's move to the other person in our parable. Why was the publican accepted in God's sight? Why was the publican saved? What stands out about him that made him differ from the other one? First, the publican was saved because he took his place before God as a lost sinner. Look at verse 13. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the original, God, be merciful to me, the sinning one, as if he was the only sinner, which was not true, but this, I am the sinning one. I have sinned. What a terrible thing it is to recognize our sin before God and to be brought into the presence of a holy God, to see ourselves as lost and condemned. The spirit of his prayer was, I'm the sinner, the only one. 1 Timothy 1:15 is that God has sent his Son to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am chief. How bad do you see yourself? Well, I know I'm not perfect, but how bad do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as meriting the eternal flames of hell? If you don't see that, then you haven't seen yourself in reality yet. Because that's what Jesus suffered on the cross in those hours of darkness. Jesus didn't go into hell after he died. He went to hell while he was alive on the cross. And those hours of darkness, when his Father turned his back upon him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because that is the second death. Spiritual death is separation from God. Do you see yourself as worthy of that? Or do you think, no, I'm just not there yet. I still have something about myself that I can present before God that when God asks me on that day, what right do you have to enter into my heaven, that I can say, well, I've done this. I've cast out demons. I've gone to church. I've helped poor people. I've worked in nursing homes. I've done these things. I surely don't deserve this. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's the words of Jesus. Not my words, the words of Jesus. You say, that's hard doctrine. That's hard doctrine. And that's why many went away and walked no more with Jesus. That's why he didn't end up with a large crowd of followers at the end of his life. Just a little handful. Hard doctrine, narrow doctrine, but true doctrine. I'm the sinner. He was saved because he recognized God's estimate of sin. We read in verse 13, he stood afar off and smote his breast. He acknowledged that this temple in which the presence of God was represented was holy. And he condemned himself as the unholy one. He was like, Brother Jim, Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, holy, 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 he said, I saw myself. I saw myself. The Pharisee compared himself with other men. Now don't miss this. And he came out all right. The publican compared himself with God, and he didn't come out all right. As long as you can look out and see other people and say, well, I'm as good as they are. I've gone to church and I'm as good as those people down there. You'll come out all right in your own eyes. But when you start comparing yourself with the holy, spotless God, you won't come out all right. You'll come out as unholy and defiled. And that's why we've lost in our contemporary preaching, the preaching on the wrath of God and the holiness of God, and calling upon men to repent because they're guilty sinners. Instead, we've got a health and wealth gospel. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What's your problem? There used to be another bumper sticker. Don't see it much anymore. Jesus is the answer. How many have you seen that one? You know what I want to say? What's the question? What's the question? If you just want Jesus to help you out financially or make your marriage be better or to bring about good health for you, you haven't got the right question. You haven't got the right answer. Jesus is the answer for the forgiveness of guilty sinners. That's the answer. The question needs to be made clear. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The gospel is for sinners only. It's not for good people. It's for people who have come short in the sight of God. This is why the publican was converted, why he was accepted in God's sight. He took his place before God as a lost sinner, and he recognized God's estimate of sin. Thirdly, the publican was saved because he pleaded the merit of the atoning sacrificial blood. When you went into that temple, there was a holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go once a year. And there was a mercy seat in that Holy of Holies, where only the high priest went. And he took the blood of the sacrifice, went in there, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And that mercy seat is translated in the book of Hebrews as being propitious or merciful. So what the individual is saying here, God be propitious to me. God, look upon me as you look upon the mercy seat and the blood that covers that. This man understood that God can only accept guilty sinners on the basis of a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was in none other than his only begotten Son. God, show mercifulness to me. God, be propitious to me. God, look upon me as you look upon the mercy seat. Now, what did Jesus say the answer would be? He said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified. That's what we mean by justification by grace through faith alone. It's faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's where our hope is. Oh, sinner today, look not to your rituals. Look not to your good character. Look not to your good deeds. Look not to comparing how you are with your neighbors. But look to God and God alone and see your need of Him and realize there is a remedy. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all of their guilty sins. That's what this man was saying. God, be propitious, merciful to me, the sinner. And thus he really pleaded for salvation on the ground of Calvary's finished work. And this is the only ground upon which anyone, anywhere, can be saved. The Pharisee prayed, Brother Asa, something in my hand I bring. Get it? The publican prayed, nothing in my hand I bring. What category are you in? It depends, one or the other, whether you are accepted in the sight of God this morning or you are rejected in God's sight this morning. Don't try to take anything into the presence of God at the final judgment in which you're trusting that will get you by. Don't cling to those things. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There's our hope. So the publican was saved because, next, he definitely called upon God to save him. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked, and what did Paul tell him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's my message to you today. What must I do to be saved? Call upon the name of the Lord, for there's no other name, no other way, but through Christ alone. You say that's narrow. Yeah, Jesus is narrow. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If our modern media ever read their Bible and got a hold of that, what they'd be calling for banning Jesus from our American culture. See, modern media right now is upset with Christians. They just haven't gone far enough to learn that they ought to be upset with Jesus. They're ignorant of the Bible. Oh, they find a lot of fault with Christians. One of these days, it's going to advance in our culture to where they're going to see Jesus is the obstacle that's keep us from progressing into unity. The ruling this past week on same-sex marriage, I've coined a phrase as a result of it. If anybody else brings it up, why, they're stealing it from me, all right? It's time to dismiss the term the United States of America. We are officially the United Sodomites of America. You say that's rough. That's the truth. And when the official court of the United States of America officially passes a national law and says, God, this we do for your honor, that comes up as a stench in the nostrils of God. And if you want to see what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament, you need to read your Bible. You see, the modern God doesn't have a problem with this. But the God of the Bible does. I read on the internet a so-called Christian minister who was rejoicing in this decision. And he said, we need to recognize that we are experiencing something that is as great as the Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards. And that this is the Spirit of God working in our culture to bring to pass finally what Jesus was setting out to establish his kingdom 2,000 years ago. He said, we are in the midst of revival. Isn't that interesting? That's where we're at today. Now, 62% of the American people approve of this same-sex marriage. Now, who's going to be the more popular preacher? Jim Gables or the sexual pervert? Who's it going to be? I've only got a short time left in this life, only got a short time left in the ministry. But I'm going to tell you this, I fought for this to stand true to the teachings of the Bible since my ordination service. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care what it costs. If it's jail, if it's fines, whatever it is, I'm going to stand for the truth of God. Where do you stand today? Where will you stand? Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray that you would bless your word today, enable us to see the simplicity that is in the gospel, that it is Christ and him crucified that is our hope, and that we hope in him to deliver us from the penalty of our sin, not from the way culture has treated us, not from our poverty, not from anything, our problems in life, but to be delivered from the penalty of sin and be made acceptable in your sight. May the old-time gospel continue to be preached, irregardless of the response. It put your son on a cross. It may put some of your servants on a cross. Some of your servants have been crucified in history. Some have been burned alive. Some have been beheaded because they identified with this message of the cross. If any are here today and their heart has been pricked and smitten by their condition before you, we pray that you reveal yourself to them, not as a condemning God, for your Son came not into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, that you welcome any sinner, no matter how great a sinner, no matter how long that they have been a sinner, that you welcome all of those who are willing to take their place as sinners and identify with the Savior of sinners, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.